Santo sea el Señor Dios poderoso. La tierra está llena de su gloria. I just said, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. And that's the only thing I know, so don't think of it. Tonight we are going to be talking about Mormonism, the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as Mormons. And when we, well, before we do that, let me grab this and we'll get started. Thank you. I wanted to read just one passage of Scripture to you real quick as we got started, and it's in Galatians chapter 1. I just want to have these things over here for quick reference because I'll be using those. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the churches around the region of southern Galatia and a collection of churches in that region. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And Paul's a little bit upset with him. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone, he's like, if you didn't get it, understand, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Pretty serious and sobering words there. If anyone comes and preaches a different gospel than the one that has been given to us in Scripture, the one that Christ proclaimed, his disciples proclaimed, then he is to be accursed. Even if some, if it's you, a person or an angel, someone, anybody comes to you and preaches a gospel other than the real and true gospel, he is to be accursed. Those are some very, you know, serious words. And as we think on cults and different religions and whatnot, that's exactly what's going on, especially as it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as Mormons. How many of you have had an encounter with a Mormon missionary or some of you? One of the funniest things to me, I loved it. I don't ever know what happened to these folks, but we had some, when I was in seminary, we had some Mormons going through seminary housing. And on the one hand, I was like, man, they're pretty bold. And on the other hand, I was like, they better watch it or they're going to get saved. Because, I mean, it was just like, you know, a witnessing, you know, smorgasbord. I mean, people are just witnessing to them left and right. But if you've ever been around a Mormon and growing up in the Bible Belt, there's not that many, not as many Mormons live here as they do out west. Like, everybody knows Utah is like the Mormon state. But so much of the West is has so many more Mormons than the South. Colorado has a bunch. Idaho has a bunch. All the states out there. I know when Sarah and I, we went to her 10-year high school reunion a couple years ago, and there were several Mormons who were part of her graduating class. Now, me, growing up where I grew up, we had no Mormons. In fact, I only knew one Catholic person. I mean, you know, it was just a very different setup. But if you've ever been around Mormons, they are the nicest people that you'll meet. They do, they have a false gospel, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, yet they live out that gospel so much more faithfully than we do the true gospel. You know, they truly, I mean, they are the nicest, kindest. Their families are together. Their families, you know, it's just a really, they really, really live it. And they're so nice and they're so kind. And so if you've ever had a missionary come by your house, the same thing. So nice, so kind. And there are 10 million missionaries worldwide. That's around probably maybe 11 million, something like that. And back in like 2001, they had over 61,000 missionaries on the field throughout the world. 10 million, 61,000 missionaries. Now, SBC, we claim to have 16 million members. We just don't know where half of them are. But we only have 10,000 missionaries. So we claim 16, 10,000. They have 10, 60,000. So that's very, you know, it's part of their faith that you go, especially young men, but nevertheless, they're very dedicated about it. And one of the things about Mormonism is they work very hard at public relations. They work very hard at public relations. We're going to get to their history a little bit in just a second, but when they first were, when they first came about, they worked very hard at trying to distance themselves from what was just Christianity in general. They wanted to very much distinguish themselves from being Christian. Now they do the exact opposite. They very much want to be seen as part of the mainstream and be considered a different denomination, even though, as one former Mormon said, their theology is no closer to Christianity than Hinduism is. It just uses the same terms that we use. We'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But they work very hard at their public relations, putting on a, letting people see certain elements of what it is to be a Mormon. They have a ton of famous people. Stephen Covey, a bunch of you guys probably read his book, Seven Habits of Highly, whatever it is, influential people, effective people. I've never read it. Stephen Covey, Ty Detmer, he won the 1990 Heisman, the founder of the Marriott hotel chain system. He's a Mormon. And then Mitt Romney, who was, you know, involved in politics or is involved in politics. I'm not sure if he still is or not. He's also a Mormon. And then they've got BYU, big, huge university out in Provo, Utah. I think they're ranked in the top 10 right now in football. That's where Detmer played. And it's a very prestigious school. And they have the Mormon Tabernacle, the big tabernacle in Salt Lake City. It's like a tourist attraction. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir, that's amazing if you've ever heard them sing, you know. And they'll sing some of the songs that we love to hear. They're just not worshiping the same God that we worship. But they, an amazing, amazing sound that they have. But they work very hard at their public relations, trying to look as much like Christianity as possible. For example, if you go to the big tabernacle in Utah, in Salt Lake City, and you go in, there'll be songs playing on the speakers, exactly the same songs you'd hear in most churches. And as you go around, there would be paintings and whatnot. All of them would be paintings from the New Testament. You'd see nothing else. Everything in there, the folks who would talk to you would just be talking about Jesus Christ and what Christ has done in their life and just giving, you know, a testimony. Everything sounds Christian. But then you get involved and you go a layer deeper, and then you start to see, this is something completely different. This isn't even in the realm of historic biblical Christianity. So they work hard at their PR. They got the TV commercials. You've seen them. They show the great families, you know, and everything's happy, and they got the balloons, and they're all smiling, and, you know, this is what true happiness is, and it shows a good picture, and so it worked very hard. But the question for us then is, you know, if they have all these things about Christ, and they believe in Jesus, and that his death on the cross redeems them, and so on and so forth, well, are Mormons Christian? Are Mormons Christian? So that's the question that we're going to answer tonight. That's the question that they want you to answer yes to, that they're just another denomination. And as we're going to see tonight, they're not another denomination. They're a false gospel. They are a cult, and we need to very much desperately pray for the Mormons because they're earnest, but you can be earnest and miss it. And that's what's going on here. So Mormonism was founded in 1830 by a guy named Joseph Smith in upstate New York. There's not one favorable non-Mormon historical account of Joseph Smith. Not one. There's no one who is not associated with Mormonism. And there are actually a ton of people who are associated with Mormonism who don't have a favorable view on Joseph Smith. He's a guy who was into divination, into like going and finding rocks that would help him see, you know, these little like seeing stones, finding those things, going around and constantly digging for treasure that he'd had dreams about, that there was treasure, and that he would get these little seeing stones and they'd tell him there were treasure in certain locations, and he and his dad would just go dig and dig and dig, and their neighbors thought that he was pretty crazy and whatnot. Not one favorable account of him. So many lies, so many falsities, many lies. But he claims that an angel came to him. First question there is, here's an angel, he's coming to you. Remember we just read, if anyone preach or an angel comes to you and preaches a gospel different than this one, an angel comes to him and reveals to him that there is this section near his house, like on his farm, where underneath the ground there are these golden plates that this angel, Moroni, had buried long ago. Around 400 A.D., and he wanted Joseph Smith to go dig them up and restore the church now at these latter days. Okay, so Mormons, what they believe is that when the apostles died, from that moment until 1830, the church was just apostatized. No one really believed the gospel. So everybody in that time period, no one was part of the true church, and the true church was not restored until the angel came and spoke to him and told him, you need to go dig up these plates. And then later Elijah came, laid hands on Joseph Smith and restored the Levirate priesthood. And then later John the Baptist and some of the disciples came and laid hands on him and restored the Melchizedek priesthood. So now the church has been restored in latter days. And so this book, these golden plates that he dug up in 400 A.D., this is what is we call the Book of Mormon today. And it was written in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, okay? So you got a dude who's got not even an eighth grade education who is anointed by God to be able to translate Egyptian hieroglyphics, when at the time no one in the world could even translate Egyptian hieroglyphics. So he gets these things and starts translating them. We'll come back into some more of their stuff in a few minutes. But after mounting criticism there in New York, finally this small band of believers fled to the Midwest, and they had different cities in Illinois and Ohio and Missouri at certain points. They instated polygamy at that point and began participating in that. That brought more persecution upon them in their eyes. And eventually Joseph Smith and his brother were arrested. They had been arrested several times for different legal things. And they were arrested at this point, put in jail. And finally, because of a whole lot of stuff going on, a big mob of people came, stormed the jail, and killed him. And so he became a martyr for the faith. So they believe in a apostolic succession. So Joseph Smith, his powers then passed to Brigham Young. Brigham Young, after a while, they left the Midwest and they headed west, and they crossed the Rocky Mountains and found themselves in the Salt Lake Valley, and they claimed this is where God has for us. And so they set up residence there. There was violence, a huge amount of violence. At one point, there was some. There was another wagon train either coming through that area or that was there when they got there. And so the Mormons, God had given them this land, so it was their right to massacre 115 settlers who were coming into their area. So that's what they did. And Brigham Young told everybody keep it quiet. Eventually, they hung one guy out to dry on it so that they could not corporately get in a ton of trouble about that. So Brigham Young takes them out to Salt Lake City, and then you get, Brigham Young eventually passes away, and you get the next president, the next president, the next president, all the way down to today, and I think it's Hinckley, something Hinckley, is still the president of the LDS Church today. And they have a lot of, well, we're going to get to this, a lot of, when you talk about their scripture, they have several authority pieces of scripture, one of which is the president. You've got the Bible, the King James Version, insofar as it's translated correctly. That's what they always cake it in. So if it doesn't match their theology, then it's translated wrongly. And so insofar as the King James Version is translated correctly, that's part of their scripture. They also have the Book of Mormon. We talked about that a little bit. They have something else that's called the Doctrine and Covenants. This is something that was also written by Joseph Smith. It's a collection of modern revelations regarding the Church of Jesus Christ as it's been restored in these last days. They have another book called The Pearl of Great Price. It includes within that something called the Book of Abraham. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But The Pearl of Great Price, it clarifies doctrines and teachings that were lost from the Bible and gives added information concerning the creation of the earth. And then the church's president is also seen as a seer. He gets direct new revelation from God that can then speak to the church. Okay, so those are all their levels of. Those are all their levels of authority. Okay, so a couple of things. I want to talk a little bit about when they talk about the Bible. They talk about, the Book of Mormon. They talk about the Bible, all these things. The Bible, insofar as it's translated correctly. Let me give you a little bit of background on what the Book of Mormon is. The Book of Mormon details an account of how Jesus, or how the world. It details the account of North America. Okay, so what they believe is that when the Jewish people were going into exile under the Babylonians and whatnot, there was a group of people that fled Jerusalem before that happened and got on ships and they sailed to North America. And they set up civilization here. And eventually that group of people split. And one of them became accursed by God, and so God cursed them with darker skin, and those are the Native Americans. Okay, and so they, at its root, Mormonism has a racist overtone to it because of they see pure—that's what they call it—pure skin as elevated, darker skin as part of the cursing. So that's where. Native Americans came from. But then the Jews continued on and set up all these ornate civilizations with temples and everything, South America, Central America, North America, all this, until they were finally, a war broke out between the two factions and they were destroyed. And the Book of Mormon tells us this. Archaeologically, there's no bearing to that whatsoever, none. Even Mormon scholars at BYU who are actually honest will admit there's no truth to this. There's never been an archaeological find that supports this in any way, shape, or form. Whereas the Bible is riddled with archaeological support. See, the Bible, you know, we have faith, but what we have faith in is historical things that happened. Okay? Jesus really came to the earth. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Jesus really rose again. He really came up out of the grave. You know, the stone was really walked away just as surely as I'm walking right here. And that just happened in the past 5 seconds ago. Jesus really walked around 2,000 years ago. It's a real thing, not just some fairy tale. That's a real factual thing, historical things. And so the scriptures that we have, the Bible, these are historical accounts, like as we talk about the New Testament, that were written by eyewitnesses of all this stuff, written down in the time of eyewitnesses, and give us a historical view of what happened. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about, they say the Bible can't be trusted. It's only reliable insofar as it's been translated correctly. It can't be trusted. Over these 2,000 years, it's been corrupted. It's gotten translations into it, and it's been corrupted, and it's not trustworthy anymore. Now, they'll hold to the Old Testament that it is, that at the time of Jesus, it hadn't been corrupted, even though it had been finished 400 years before Jesus and begun 1,400 years before Jesus. So there's like a 1,400-year time period where no corruption enters in, but in the last 1,800 years, corruption has entered in. So let's just talk a little bit about the Bible, specifically the New Testament. Again, part of what I'm doing in teaching all of this stuff is a backhanded way to teach you some tenets of our faith. So let's talk about why the Bible is trustworthy. We have manuscripts. That's one of the reasons. There's no manuscripts of the Book of Mormon. None. We have manuscripts. How many manuscripts do we have? 5,000 manuscripts, portions of manuscripts of Greek New Testaments. Some of them are only a verse or two. Some of them are, you know, books of the Bible. Some of them are the whole thing. We have 5,000 that date back. The earliest one we have dates back to 125 A.D. Okay? So like John on the island of Patmos probably died in the 90s. So you're talking like 20 years. 20 years from when the last apostle died, we have the first manuscript. 5,000. We question the authority of the Bible. We don't question Julius Caesar's Wars and Conquests, Gallic Wars, that book. You know how many manuscripts we have of that? Less than 10. Less than 10 and then 5,000. But we question the world questions the Bible. Not only do we have 5,000 manuscripts, but we have thousands of ancient versions, because the gospel, remember what Jesus told people to do, go to the nations. And so to go to the nations, you had to translate the Bible. So within the second century, you begin getting translations into Syriac, into Latin, and into Coptic. So we have ancient versions. Not only that, you've got the early church fathers. Within 300 years of Christ, there's almost 36,000 quotations of the New Testament. So many so that if we lost the Bible, if we lost the manuscript, if we lost, there were no Bibles, and we had just the early church fathers' writings, we could reproduce like 96% of the Bible because they quoted it, that many verses. So we have all of these things. And so, you know, even though there's differences in translations, you know, I've got the ESV or the NASB up here, and some of you have the King James and the New King James, and, you know, and there's different little word choices here. And even in the manuscripts, there's a few little differences here. Those variations, when you look at something that's going to have, you know, tens of thousands, there's going to be a word missed here. There's going to be a word missed here. But when you have tens of thousands of manuscripts and you can see the whole, you pretty well can get, you know, what they were talking about, you know, with about 99.5% accuracy. So the Bible that you hold in your hands, that's why we can say, though this has been translated, you know, multiple times, this is the Word of God. You know, when we talk about the Bible being inerrant, we're talking specifically about the autographs, the what was written down as Paul wrote, you know, Galatians, that they're completely inerrant, but it's been preserved to the point of like 99.5% of it is completely accurate. And that little 0.05% or whatever is there has nothing to do with any doctrine. It'd be like you know, I'm just trying, I'm making something up here. But if in our, let's see, to give a human example, it might say to, you know, to give a personal example or something like that, you know. Nothing that's major in any way, shape, or form. And then the Old Testament, I'm not even going to go through that. If Jesus believed the Old Testament said it's legit, then that works for me, and I think that works for you guys. But we have reason, plenty of reasons for that as well. Trying to pick it up here a little bit. Also, archaeology has confirmed the Bible. The Book of Mormon, again, we've got that whole Indians and all that civilizations. No archaeological evidence for that whatsoever. And even BYU admits that. There's never been one piece of archaeological evidence that has supported the Mormon belief system whatsoever. Then they also have this Book of Abraham. And just let me commend a video and a book to you if you want to learn more about this stuff. Actually, go out. You can go to www.fortruth.net. They have tons of stuff on cults. I mean, it's great. I think it's an arm of North American Mission Board. It is. And so they've got all kinds of stuff. Go check that out. It's a really good website. And then also the church has a video from the North American Mission Board about Mormonism that you can check out from us if you want, and it's really well done. So let me commend those to you. The Book of Abraham, and that's within the Pearl of Great Price, it also has tons and tons of problems with it. One of the things that happened with the Book of Abraham is Joseph Smith, and this is one that if you bring up to Mormons, they're going to be surprised at this, because a lot of these things they've never been exposed to, kind of the darker side of things. The Book of Abraham, Joseph Smith acquired somehow an actual authentic piece of Egyptian papyri, like he bought one or something. It was an actual piece. Okay, but again, God anoints him and he translates it, and it's the Book of Abraham, and it tells of all sorts of tales and doctrines and a lot of their belief system comes out of the Book of Abraham. The thing about it though is this piece of papyrus, it was lost for a while, but it was found in 1967. And given to the Mormon Church. And the Mormon Church then sent it to Egyptologists who could now translate hieroglyphics and said, translate this for us. And, you know, we're basically going to prove to the world once and for all that Joseph Smith is the prophet that God anointed him to be able to translate it. And so they go and translate it. And it's not in any way, shape, or form even close to anything. The whole thing, I'm trying to give you an example here. I found one example at one point, if I can find it. Here it is. I should have highlighted it and made it faster. Okay, so the Egyptologist translation, just to give you one example, translates this symbol, the. That's how they would translate it, T-H-E, okay? Joseph Smith's translation. Now, this priest had offered upon this altar three virgins at one time who were the daughters of Oneida, one of the royal descent directly from the loins of Ham. These virgins were offered up because of their virtue. They would not bow down to worship gods of wood or stone. Therefore, they were killed upon this altar. The word means the. Yeah, it's close. Really close. Really close. And so the veil there, I mean... it's not even close. And they're like, you know what? Actually, this is about a funeral. This papyri piece is about, it's the Book of Breathing. It's about a funeral. It's preparing the mummy. He had a mummy too. The mummy's dead and they're having a funeral for him. Yet out of it is all this other stuff. And so, but that's kept very hush hush. And, even in talking to Mormons about this, you know, if you bring that up, one, they'll get to a place, some of them will say, well, if the church declared it, then I believe it. Okay, it's an illogical, remember how we talked about it at the introduction, you'll even bring fact and people will reject fact. You know, again, Christianity, God deals with facts. You know, he's not the author of confusion. He doesn't ask us to believe stuff that's not real. So we believe truth, not, you know, what someone declares, whether it's an angel that comes to you, Moroni, and tells you to go dig up this stuff, or if I get up here and start preaching nonsense. All right, so let's talk a little bit more. Wow, this is going fast. Really quick, just about what they believe, really fast, and then we'll try to end a little bit with how we can share Christ with them. There's so much more that we could talk about. I'm going to turn here so we'll be ready. All right, here we go. Their belief system. Who is God? What they believe about the doctrine of God. God was once just like Keith Elliott. God was once just like me. God was once a man. And he has been elevated to an exalted state. There's hope for you, Keith. There's hope for you. No, God progressed to God, what we call God. He was a human man, and he's progressed to a Godhead. And he has a wife, and he and his wife are our heavenly parents in a spiritual realm. Jesus then is our elder brother in this spiritual realm. We're all children of God and his wife. And one of their basic sayings, one of their basic proverbs is this: as man is, God once was. And as God is, man may be. Like, if you live a good enough life, you can become God, have an eternal marriage with your wife, if it's sanctified in the church, in the LDS church, at the tabernacle, and laid hands on. And then you will populate your own planet and rule that planet as God. That's what they believe about God. Jesus is our elder brother in the pre-earth life, that spiritual realm. He's our elder brother, also born to our heavenly parents, but he became immortal by God's physical relationship with Mary. Okay, are you tracking with what that then means? God and Mary, they hooked up. They got together in that way. And so, so Jesus is literally the Son of God. Not one with the Father, not part of the Trinity. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Mary. So he's got 23 chromosomes from God, 23 chromosomes from Mary. He's the literal Son of God. Mormons, at the heart of it, they're polytheistic. They believe in multiple gods. I mean, you guys can become gods. They believe in multiple gods. God, as we talk about the Father, is a flesh and bone person. Jesus is a flesh and bone person. And then the Holy Ghost, that's how they term, the Holy Ghost is a spirit person. But God is a flesh and bone person. Person, which is clearly contradictory to Scripture, where Scripture tells us that God is spirit. That's why we worship him in spirit and truth. What they believe about mankind, they believe that people are the pre-existed spiritual offspring of the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. And so then we're all literally the sons and daughters of deity. Then we're born into this world as the children of our earthly temporal parents. And we're born basically good, and we are gods in embryo. And then we're corrupted by sin as we age. And we'll see some more ramifications to that in a few minutes. When we talk about what the doctrine of sin, what they believe about sin, is that they're actually glad that Adam and Eve fell. And let me just read this to you. People sin by disobedience to God's laws. Adam's fall, a part of the Heavenly Father's plan, caused a loss of immortality, which was necessary for mankind to advance. As Eve declared, according to LDS Scripture, were it not for our transgression, we never should have known good and evil in the joy of our redemption and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient. And so each person is responsible for their own sin. Christ, when he died on the cross, that atonement atoned for the sin. So even you, there's universalism within the Mormonism belief system that Christ's death even atoned for non-Mormons. And we will go to one of the three levels of heaven. They have three levels of heaven that we're, let's talk about that right now. Three levels of heaven, the highest being celestial, the next one being terrestrial, and then the lowest one being telestial. The telestial level, the lowest one, everybody's saved. So if Mormonism's correct, even we would go to the telestial level, which is supposed to be good beyond belief even. The next one is the terrestrial level, and this is for really righteous non-Mormons and Mormons who don't quite live up to the standard. So the Mormon faith, it is not salvation by faith. We talked this morning about justification by faith. It's not justification by faith. Faith is you have faith, but you also have certain things you have to do. You have to have certain ordinances performed in the Mormon church. You know, you avoid tea, you avoid Coca-Cola because they have caffeine, avoid tobacco, avoid alcohol, avoid harmful drugs, be honest, you know, so on and so forth. So there's no grace really in this. You believe and then you earn it at the same time. And what you're trying to earn is the telestial heaven. And that's where you become a god. If you attain the telestial, the celestial level, and then your marriage is eternal. So like if Sarah and I were Mormons, we would have been married in the Mormon church. We'd have gone out to the tabernacle and had the church lay hands on us and all kinds of stuff. And we would be eternally married, so that if we lived good enough, then we would become gods of our own planet, populate that planet with our spiritual offspring and with our literal offspring, and people could worship us. Because the church was restored in the last days when the angel came and gave Joseph Smith the Book of Mormon and then the Pearl of Great Price and then the Doctrine and Covenants. And he wrote all these things. Everyone else was wrong. And this is the true church. And it's been restored to us in the latter days. That's why they're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's been restored in the latter days. And so if we attain to all those things, we'll have everything that the Heavenly Father has. We'll have all power, we'll have all glory, we'll have all dominion of our planet, all knowledge. And then also, let's say, you know, someone's a Mormon and someone in their family's not a Mormon, well, you can be baptized for the dead, so that they can then attain a higher level in heaven. So they die, they didn't believe, but you can be baptized in their place for someone who's already dead. And then as they talk about the ecclesiology, that's the doctrine of the church, basically it's all churches are wrong. All denominations, Joseph Smith actually, when the angel came to him, told him that all denominations are an abomination to me. Yet, you know, today they want to be seen as just a different denomination. but all the churches are basically wrong. After the apostles died out, you know, the church entered into apostasy until 1830, and it's only been after the priesthood's been reinaugurated that the church is now legit. And so again, to quote a former Mormon, I've already said it once, their theology is no more Christian than Hinduism. It's just that they use similar terms. Holy Ghost, Jesus, salvation, the cross. But all these terms are completely, when you talk about Jesus and you talk about Jesus, you're talking about two completely different people and concepts of that when you speak with someone who is a Mormon. So if that's the case, if their theology is no more Christian than Hinduism, then why do they keep growing? And to quote another former Mormon, he says, cults flourish because of biblical illiteracy. You know what that means, biblical illiteracy? You know, illiteracy is we can't read. Well, you don't know how to read. Biblical illiteracy is that you don't know what this says. Now, biblical illiteracy is that you don't know what the scriptures say. And so cults flourish because people don't know what the Bible says. That's why we have to be so adamant about teaching our children and our students and everyone what the Bible says. You've got to know what it says. And this guy goes on, former Mormon, goes on to say, after he says, cults flourish because of biblical illiteracy, to which I would say you are completely right. He goes on and says, anyone who knows their Bible cannot be converted to Mormonism because Mormonism is a non-biblical, non-Christian church. Anyone who knows their Bible cannot be converted to a cult, specifically to Mormonism, because it's non-biblical. So that's why, it is so important that we teach the scriptures to our children, to our students, to ourselves, to one another, because we stand on scripture. It's our authority. If we don't have an authority, then my thought's as good as your thought, as good as your thought, and we just do whatever we want. Maybe maybe an angel will come to me and give me some gold plates, and we'll go start our own thing. So how do you witness to a Mormon? We talked about in 2 Timothy a couple weeks ago, you do so kindly. You do so, let me just look it up and read it to you. 2 Timothy 2. 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So, you do talk to them. Don't slam the door in their face when they come. Be cordial. Invite them in. Make sure you know your Bible. Make sure you want to know your Bible. And the first thing you do is you set out to establish that the Bible is reliable. And so study up on that. Take time and understand why the Bible is reliable. I've got a great video I'd love for you guys to watch. It's by a preacher named Vody Baucom, a Southern Baptist preacher down in Texas. I don't agree with everything that he believes, but he does an incredible job of explaining the reliability of the scriptures, and he preached a sermon to it at the SBC a couple of years ago. We have that in the office as well. I have that. That's not the offices. I have that. But if anybody would like to see it, great job of why the Bible is reliable. Also, study up on the Book of study up on Mormonism a little bit more and discuss the challenges to the Book of Mormon posed by archaeology and history. Go out to fortruth.net, get some of that information. Tons of good stuff. All you need to know is a few examples and you can dialogue. Also discuss the challenge of the Book of Abraham presented by professional Egyptologists who've translated the papyri that Joseph Smith used. And be prepared to address the value of feelings. A lot of Mormons will come and say, well, I know this is truth. I don't care what it, because the Spirit has confirmed it to me that it is truth. And I feel it in my heart. You know, feelings have a part in our faith, but our faith is not based in feelings. Our faith is based in fact, in what has actually happened. Do we feel God working in us? Do we experience God in profound ways? Absolutely. Absolutely. No question about it. But we don't just have a blind, well, God's confirmed, you know, if someone somehow suddenly did discover the bones of Jesus, in some way they were able to take blood from the little shroud thing, if that's even Jesus, and DNA prove that these are His bones, then this is all wrong, you know. We believe factual, you know, it's not a blind, and it's not just, well, at that point you wouldn't say, well, I don't care about the fact. I know the feelings are right because God's confirmed it on my heart. There's people, Hindus believe things have been confirmed on their heart. Mormons believe things have been confirmed on their heart. Muslims believe things have been confirmed by the way they feel about it. So it can't just be about feelings. That the feelings are important, but they're based on something, and that something is fact. And Christianity, the Bible, is the only factual scripture. All the other scriptures, if the Quran or whatever, there's no support in the way that there's support for the Bible. I mean, the Bible would be, if you took the Bible and tried to prove the cross and the resurrection, its arguments would stand up in court, because it's verified, it's written by eyewitnesses, written down in the presence of eyewitnesses, up to 500 eyewitnesses, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, many of whom were still alive as he was writing the book of Corinthians. So our feeling is based on facts. So you're going to have to deal with helping them to understand that Christianity is truth-worthy because the text of the Bible is pure, and much of it is confirmed by archaeology and secular history, not just feeling. So what do we do then when a Mormon comes to your house? Don't slam the door in their faith. Be kind. Be gracious. And just talk to them a little bit about it, and just be upfront with them and say, you know, I appreciate, find some common ground. Tell them how you appreciate their kindness, how they're devoted to what they believe in, how they get family life right, and that's a great thing. But then say that we've got a few things that we definitely don't see eye to eye, and start talking about that, and start with the Bible and its reliability, because you're not going to get anywhere until you can disprove what they claim is Scripture, and just talk about the fact that the Bible is reliable. So that's where you want to start. So, again, I commend fortruth.net to you for more information. And there's more up here if you guys want to talk afterwards. So let's pray together before the people on the other side of the wall form a mob to come get me. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, and that you've given it to us so that we can know you. And Lord, that God, we take it for granted sometimes that we take your word for granted. And Father, I pray that we would be people that display, as we talked even earlier today, the fruits of the Spirit, from what we read in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, aren't quarrelsome, able to teach, with great patience, enduring evil, And God, that we would do so to help people come to see the truth of the gospel and respond to you, God. We don't see Mormons as a problem. We don't see Mormons as freaks. We don't see them as just people who are going to get it in the end. They're going to realize it when they die. Yep, they're going to get it. Lord, let us be broken for Mormons. And let us be broken for all the peoples of the earth, the billions of people on the earth who don't know you. And we have the gospel, and we have the money, and we have the means to get it to them. So let us be faithful. So God, we love you, and we praise you. We bless your name, the name which is above every name. And in the name of that, in your name, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You guys have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.